The whole to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Sin weighed upon your shoulders my soul now. What can I say? What can I
make that the cry of your heart this year. Make it your heart's desire that you're going to take a stand this year. How about that as a New Year's resolution? In fact, you know, let's just get rid of the word resolution. Let's just say stand. That we're going to take a stand for the Lord in our families, in our community, in our workplace, in our relationships, in our minds, our spirits. We're going to take a stand. And once we take that stand, we're not going to look back. See, we have a habit, don't we, as just man, of making resolutions, and we break them, and we start again, and we get these new years that come around again. And I was doing my devotion the other day, January 1st. Interesting that we start back up with Genesis 1:1, and it says, "In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth." Now, you don't see that anywhere else in the Bible except at Genesis 1:1. In other words, in Mark or Matthew, he doesn't say, well, the Lord made a mistake, so he's going to start again. So, I'm going to start in the beginning again. No, it doesn't happen that way. When the Lord makes something happen, he does it once and for all. It's done for all time. I think for ourselves, we should be the same, shouldn't we? That we're going to take a stand today, and from this day on, we're going to stand for you, Lord, in everything that we do. No more New Year's resolutions. Now, we may make mistakes and fall, you know, on the wayside. The Lord is gracious enough to give us a second chance. But I think it's about time our hearts say to him today, beginning of this new year, Lord, this is it. Done. I'm done with my past. I'm going to start with you now. And let it be done. Let it be said. We're going to do it. Amen? Amen. Let's do that as a church. Would you join hands with the person next to you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for a brand new year. We're starting over again. And in many ways, Father, you have given us this second chance. Another time, Lord, another opportunity to live for you. Forgive us for our past and all the things that we've done that may not have pleased you, may not have honored you. Father, thank you for your graciousness that you extend so freely towards us to live again. But Father, today we want to make that stand. We want to take a stand for you, to commit ourselves in such a way that we put our hands to the plow and we never look back, Lord, anymore. We want to live for you in all that we do, in all that we say, all that we feel. Father, we want to live our lives in such a way that others will see how we live and will glorify your name. So we thank you, Lord, for these new beginnings that you give us, new opportunities in life. We pray, Father, for our dear brother and sister on our left and right, Lord. We pray that your showers of blessings will flow upon their lives and whatever they may be going through right now, that you will indeed speak to their hearts and remind them how good and gracious you are. So we lift up this time to you, Father, in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving. Most of all, Lord, we love you from all of our hearts with all that we have. We do so now in Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen, amen, amen. Tell them how much you love them. Well, would you greet someone with a nice big hug? Give them a big squeeze and welcome them to New Hope today.
And you meet wonderful people that you can just get to know and journey with. I think that's the best thing.
I think you get fed in all areas, you know, your emotion, spiritually, even food, as you can see. We have great food. And we have a wonderful time of supporting one another. So, yeah, we really enjoy that. You know, whether we're married, we have children, going to school, all that sort of thing, we can support each other.
In my life, it's gonna feel real good, gonna make a difference, gonna make it right. I'm starting.
Oh, this is not good. Where are the instructions? Look for the red wire. There is no red wire. Hey, you okay over there?
Am I okay? I have to deactivate this bomb!
Hey, just relax. You know what would help is if you came to our Doing Church as a Team conference. I'm going to do a breakout session on how to keep your cool when you're under stressful situations. You know, how to manage stress, how to manage anger.
Whatever!
Because there's a lot of stressful situations in life that are like ticking time bombs. I think it could really help you in the future.
Yeah, if I'm still alive! Help!
Okay. How do we diffuse stressful situations? I'll sign you up for DCAT myself, okay?
Well, good morning, everybody. Aloha. Oh, welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship. Hey, I just wanted to thank these two beautiful ladies who gave me this lay outside. It's very beautiful, and they were looking all over for me, and I know Pastor Elwin talked about resolution and standing, and I told them that's because I lost 8 pounds. Yeah. But I tell you, it's a beautiful lay. Thank you. And when they presented this lay, I was looking for the fuse. I never, like, come on stage and pa 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 pa. But anyways, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Hey, speaking about resolutions, now it's not my intentions to lose weight or even to gain. It was just to gain more wisdom, be devoted to my prayer life in 2010. But I just wanted to encourage you folks to just be steadfast, okay? Just be steadfast, because I'm wondering what soap you will use in 2010. Will it be the scripture, observation, application, and prayer, or the soap opera, right? Because we can count the days of our lives. Sometimes we feel young and restless. We're always looking for someone who's bold and beautiful, with passion. And then when we get hurt, we end up in General Hospital, thinking that we only have one life to live, until we find His guiding light. Yeah? So be steadfast in your journaling, your devotional time. Hey, just highlighting some of the announcements in your bulletins. Next week, Sunday, we're having this rally at the state capitol again. It's not a protest rally. It's just a rally to bring all of our Christians together. It's a church-wide event, and they ask that you wear white. And it's just going down there and bringing the value of ohana back. Now, in Hawaii, ohana is a very, very strong value. So we just was thinking of just going down there, being the people of God, and just presenting His love, His light in a great way. That way, it'll also allow you to register to vote. And what that does is it places God in the political realm, okay, because we all need that guidance. It's hard to make decisions, so we invite you guys to come down. And then another thing that we ask for you folks is to bring a non-perishable item. We just want to help the homeless, okay? So that's next week, Sunday, at the state capitol. Now, you've heard the past couple weeks we've been talking about doing church as a team, just to let you folks know a little bit more information. We've got Lauren Cunningham, who will be speaking at one of the plenary sessions. Lauren Cunningham is the founder of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Now, there is 1,300 base missions that deals with YWAM worldwide. So he'll be there talking about discovering the hero within, because we're all heroes, we're all angels. And also, this gentleman by the name of Glenn Furuya. Now, if you don't know who Glenn is, that's okay, because he probably don't know you either. But he does leadership teaching, island style. So Lokahi, you know, ho'oponopono, forgiveness, unity. So he'll be there in one of the breakout sessions about doing island leadership island style. Okay, then we also have a Fuse worship evening on Wednesday, and we also have some breakout sessions. Now, if you're part of Fuse, which is the Young Adults College students, your price is $20 for doing church as a team. Okay, the rest of you, your price will be $30 throughout the rest of this month. So get registered because space is limited. Their tables are located outside, so we hope to see you all at Doing Church as a team. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for our tithes and offerings at this time as we prepare our hearts in giving. Let us bow our heads in prayer. E pulikako. Father God, we just thank you once again. Yes, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy that you've given us, Father. Lord, we come to you again with grateful hearts as we present to you wholeheartedly our tithes and offerings, that you be able to bless it and multiply it in many ways so we could reach our brothers and our sisters out in the world, Father, our extended ohana, Father. So, Lord, we thank you so much, and we just pray for forgiveness as we've been doing things the right way, the wrong way. Because, Lord, it's not about our success. It's about your success through us. So, Father, may we continue to do your will, your way, not our way. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of laughter and the gift of love, that aloha that you've given to this family. Father, we thank you. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Oh, Lord, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender, Lord.
Life happens, and what you see depends upon your perspective. Is that true or false? That's true, yeah? I mean, what you see depends on how you're looking at it, what angle you're taking it from, because life happens. Life continues to happen. Life continues to unfold before us opportunities and moments that we can take advantage of or we can miss. It all depends on what you're seeing and your perspective. Now, would you agree with this phrase? How many of you would agree with this? That 2009 may have been fine, but God has the best plan still yet ahead for me to discover. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah, if you don't agree with that, that means you've already experienced God's best and no use you sticking around. God might as well take you home. You know, God has many more opportunities available for us in the future, and He wants us to discover what they are. But it all depends on your perspective. What are you seeing? What are you looking for? Because otherwise, life can be like an illusion, in a sense, where you're all looking at it from different angles and you all come up with different conclusions. You know what illusions are? You ever seen some illusions? I want us to take a look at some illusions right now, and you tell me what you're seeing, all right? They're going to pull some of these figures on the screen, and you tell me what you're looking at here. What is this? Is this a rabbit or is this a duck? How many of you see the rabbit? How many of you see the duck? Yeah, kind of easy, yeah? I mean, you look at here, the face of the rabbit. That's his ears. Or if it's a duck, this is his bill and this is his head facing the other direction. Okay, let's try another one. What do you see here? This is still the rabbit or duck. Okay, let's try the next one. Let's try the next one. They got it here. All right, what do you see here? Okay, how many of you do not see the cows? You do not see the cows. Okay, some of you, yeah, a little colorblind here. This is one of the heads here, and his body goes back this way, or another head here, and the body goes back this way. Kind of cool, yeah? You got two cows there, right? Let's try the next one and see what you see in this one. Next one, what do you see? You see, how many of you see the curtains? How many of you see the vase? All right, how many of you see two people looking at each other? You see that? Here's the eyes, their nose, their mouth, and their chins. They're face to face, looking at one another. So you can look at one picture and see a vase, or it can become individuals looking at each other. Okay, let's try one more. What do you see here? Okay, there can be a young man. How many of you see the young man? How many of you see the older man? How many of you don't see the old man? Here he is. Okay, the young man is looking back that way. His eyebrow, his nose, the side of his face here, his chin, outline of his chin. This is his neck coming down. All right, there is an old man here. The old man is this eye here. His nose outline is here. His mouth and his chin extends down into his shirt. You see that there? It's kind of spooky. You look at it from this angle. He's looking straight at me. It's kind of weird here. But yeah, that's an old man. All right, let's take a look at one more. Tell me what you see in this last one. Okay, how many of you see the frog? There's another animal in here. How many of you see the horse? How many of you don't see the horse? Okay, now, what you need to do to see the horse, everybody tilt your head this way. Okay, you see it? His ears, his nose, the mane of his hair. See that? That's kind of cool, yeah? Okay, everybody, turn your head back this way, okay? Illusions. You can look at a picture and see different objects. You can come to different conclusions. Same thing, but it depends upon what perspective you're looking at it from. Depends what you're seeing. Depends what you're looking for. Life can be like that. I want to begin a little mini-series here. We're going to call it When Opportunity Knocks. And I'm hoping that I can prepare you for opportunities that will come your way. Because God will lay out opportunities for us all the time, for our future. And I'm hoping that we can recognize those opportunities and take advantage of them. But it has to depend upon what you're looking for. Because if you don't know what you're looking for, the opportunities may be right in front of your face and you miss it. And sometimes you miss it forever. God has a promise for your life. You need to believe that. No matter what you've been through in the past, no matter what mistakes have been made, no matter how someone may have treated you, God still has a promise for your life. But the road to that promised land isn't well paved all the time, is it? Many times it's full of potholes, potholes of problems, potholes of discouragements, of uncertainties that seem to frustrate our journey along the way. And those potholes many times will steal our attention away from the God-given promises that He has for us. And it'll rob us of our marriages and our relationships. It'll rob us of life itself. See, it's all a matter of perspective. Those problems that we have are going to happen. Everyone's life will be filled with problems, but there is a correct perspective to problems itself. I want you to write this in your notes. It's nowhere there. I want you to write this phrase in there. The proper perspective of problems. Problems are actually opportunities in disguise. Would you write that down? Problems are opportunities in disguise. See, when you take a look at problems, the opportunities God will form within there. God will use those problems for a reason, for a purpose. In fact, when you read in the Bible, every miracle began with a problem, didn't it? You look at those who were healed. It began because someone was sick, someone couldn't get well. The woman who had been hemorrhaging for over 12 years, she had a problem. She had a big problem. No one could resolve it for her. It was only resolved when she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. But it began with a problem. Wonderful miracle that happened to her life. But it started with a problem. Feeding of the 5,000. Huge problem for the disciples. The Lord turned to them and said, "You feed them. You feed these 5,000. Big problem. But what happened in the end? Tremendous miracle. But it started with a problem. See, God will use problems to reveal himself to others around through those who are willing to understand what problems are and to respond accordingly. That's why the Lord wants us to discover what those opportunities are, to look at the problems and understand what opportunities are available there. He wants us to discover opportunities in life. Ephesians 5 said that. Would you read with me? Very top of your notes. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You know what Paul is saying there in Ephesians? He's saying that the world is full of contrasts. We see contrasts all around us. There's hot and there's cold. There's sweet and there's sour. There's, even in this church, there are pastors who are tall, there are pastors who are shorter. There's pastors who are good-looking, there are pastors that are whatever. You know, we have contrasts that go on within this church. Contrasts, we see them all in life. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians is there's the wise and there's the unwise. Well, who are the wise? The wise know what the will of God is. Well, what is the will of God? The will of God is for you to make the most out of every opportunity. Would you underline that phrase, every? It's not just sometimes. See, God doesn't want us to come across opportunities and make the most of it, well, hit or miss, by chance, by coincidence. God says, every moment I give you, every opportunity I lay before you, I want you to make the most of it. That's his will for your life. Well, who are the unwise? Those who miss it. Those who fail to see the opportunities that are laid before them. Those who forfeit that moment for the rest of their lives. The world is full of contrast. What's the difference between the two? You need to know how to discern between what the will of God is, what is the opportunity, and what are those that you can walk away from. I think it's best illustrated in the book of Numbers, where we have the people of Israel. They're now, they've left Egypt on the Exodus. God has finally released them after hundreds of years in captivity. And God has given them a promised land. Now, no one doubts where they are headed. God said to them, there's going to be a promised land for you. No one doubts that the eventual destination that God has for them. No one doubts that God is leading the way. God said, I'll show you how to get there. By day, you're going to see this cloud, and you just follow wherever the cloud goes. At night, when the pillar of fire moves, I want you to pick up your camp and move with the pillar of fire. I'm going to lead you. There's no doubt that God was leading. Wouldn't that be cool? If God could lead us in our lives with a cloud or a pillar of fire, if you wanted to know which direction to go in, all you got to do is look out the window and see whether there's a cloud there in the daytime. Or girls, you know, if you're looking for that right man in your life to know whether God sent him to your life, when he knocks on your door to pick you up on a date, wouldn't it be cool that you open the door and there's a fire over his head? You know that God sent him? You know, the Israelites knew where God was leading them. They knew where they were supposed to go. They've seen amazing miracles take place. But you know what happened? When they got to the brink of the promised land, although they saw the miracles of the Red Sea, they knew the power of God, were they happy campers there? No, you read your Bible. They were complainers. They were grumblers. Local style, we say, they monku all the time. God, what's up with this kind of, you know, traveling around the place here? I mean, where's even the food, God? They were just complainers. And so you know what God's reaction was? He said, well, maybe we should let them into the promised land. Maybe seeing is believing for this people. So Moses, you pick a leader from every one of your tribes. So you'll have 12 leaders, we'll call them spies, to go check out this promised land. And maybe that'll convince them of how trusting and how promising I am. So Moses sent out these 12 spies, went into the land, and they came back. And they brought this great report of what they found. In fact, they brought back some of what harvest that they captured. It says here in Numbers 13, when they came back, they had cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. Can you imagine the size of that cluster of grapes? It was so huge, they couldn't carry it, you know, like in your Long's bag or Time's bag. They had to put it on a pole between two men and carry that back. Not only did they find a cluster of grapes, they brought back pomegranates and figs and mango and lychee. They brought back steak. That's what my Bible says here. They had lobster with the drawn butter that was just oozing over the side. They had a side of sauteed mushrooms with garlic sauce, and you could just smell it. They brought back the best of the best of the best from this promised land. Now, having brought back all of this, they set it before the people. What do you think the people said? Did they rejoice? Were they happy campers now that they're going to get into that land? No, they still complained. They still grumbled. They were still fearful. Every single one of those spies brought back a bad report, except two, Joshua and Caleb. Those 10 other spies who just didn't see what God wanted them to see, they brought back a bad report, and they missed a lifetime opportunity. And because of that, they never got to go into the promised land. And I thought, what was it about Joshua and Caleb, those two? What was it about them that they saw something different? What was the perspective that they saw? Where though they saw the same thing as the others, it was a different perspective, and they got to enjoy the promise that God had given them. What can we see? How do we train our eyes so that when God presents us with opportunities, we won't miss it? See, in life, folks, there are two categories of people, those who get it and those who don't. Joshua and Caleb got it. How do we learn how to get it in life? Number one, would you write this in? What you need to look for? Joshua and Caleb were able to focus on the promise more than the present. Focus on the promise, not your present. You see, our present will be filled with problems. We will experience problems all the time, every day. But what are problems again? What did you write down? Problems are opportunities in disguise. See, if we're so focused on the problems of our present, we won't be able to see that opportunity and how to convert that into such a way that we can enjoy the promises of God. We miss the promise. We miss the opportunity because we're so focused on the problems of the present. It's like these two salesmen. They wanted to expand their opportunities of sales. So the company sent them down to Africa. Well, the first salesman wrote back immediately, "Get me out of this place. No one wears shoes around here." Second salesman wrote his telegram back, "Send me all the shoes you can get, because nobody wears shoes around here." Interesting, huh? You see the same thing, different conclusion. Depends on your perspective. Depends what you're looking for. See, what you see depends upon your perspective. And all the spies saw the same thing, but they had different perspectives of it. And so in your notes, I've listed there throughout this message contrasting verses of the Bible where it talks about the 10 spies and the two contrasting perspectives of what they saw. This first one, Numbers 13 at verse 28, are the 10 spies who went into the land, and this was their reaction. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Now, were they lying? No. There were giants there. There were these huge guys in there. The cities were fortified. It was a dangerous territory. But what did they see? They saw more of the problems, and they forgot about the promise. Caleb and Joshua, little different perspective. Let's read what Caleb says here. Numbers 13, verse 30. Ready? Go. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Caleb, on the other hand, was so focused on God's promise that he could see through the present. He could see through the problems. The difference is perspective. What are you looking for? It all depends on what you want to see. Like this mom who had two twins in her family, and there are two boys who were on the opposite ends of the spectrum. One was such a pessimist, the other one was such an optimist. And because of their extreme personalities, she had such a hard time raising them. So she brought them to this child counselor and asked for some help. And he said, "Well, I tell you what, we need to lift the spirits of the pessimists. And so we're going to put him in a room and fill it with Christmas toys, Christmas gifts, anything that he wants. We'll just fill that room. Now, your optimist, we're going to have to drop his attitude a little bit, so we'll put him in this other room, and let's just fill it with, say, cow manure. Let's just leave him there, and let's see what happens." Well, after a period of time, they heard the little boy, the pessimist, crying in his room. They peeped their head in there, and they opened the door, and they said, "Well, why are you crying? You got all these toys. Anything you want is right there." And he looked up at them and said, "You know, I'm so afraid if I open these gifts and I take out the toys and I play with them, I might break them, and then you're going to scold me, and then I'm going to have to pay for the damages." And he just started crying and crying. But from the other room, they heard the optimist screaming and yelling and having the best time of his life. So they wondered what's going on. They went into the other room, and they opened the door, and they saw the optimist flinging the manure all over the place. And they said, "Little boy, what's going on? What are you thinking?" And he said, "Well, with all this manure in here, there must be a pointing under here somewhere." See, he was so focused on the good stuff that was going on. He was looking for something better. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? The 10 spies, all they saw was the problems. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the promise. What are you looking for in your marriage? You're looking for problems? You're going to find it. You're looking for hopelessness in your life? That's all you're going to see. But if you're looking for God's promises, He will reveal those opportunities for you. But in order to see those promises, in order to see those opportunities, number two, you got to learn how to trust Him more than you trust yourself. I think we trust ourselves more than we trust Him, don't we? We trust ourselves so much that we get ourselves frustrated. See, the Israelites, they knew that God had a promised land for them. They wanted the promise from that promised land. But you know what their problem was? They couldn't figure out God. They came to a point where they're thinking to themselves, "You know, God, all right, this is the promised land that you want for us, but something doesn't seem right here, God." That's why they started to complain. In fact, let's read together Numbers 11. Some of their complaints. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this, nothing but this manna.'" What was manna? Manna was a miraculous provision from God Himself. It was a miracle that they had manna. It was a heavenly gift that He gave to them. Because they were complaining about food, God said, "Oh, okay, I'll take care of it for you. Here, manna." Every single day they received a heavenly blessing. And yet look at what they're saying. "All we got is this manna. What's up with this, God? I mean, what's wrong with this picture? Doesn't look like much of a promised land to me, God. Every day we see the same thing. Lord, is this the promised land? Boring. Can you give us something else here?" I mean, they were so frustrated, they distorted the perception of reality, and they never saw the gift that God had laid before them. You ever had a conversation like that with God? "Hey, God, what's wrong with this, man? I've been doing all of this for you. I've been following your lead. I've been doing what you've asked of me, and yet look at my life. Something's wrong with this picture, God." Maybe you've been praying for a husband, and finally you meet this miracle of a man that God brings into your life. And so you fall in love and you get married. The first year is heavenly. Well, then year 5 comes along and goes. Then you get married. You've been married 10 years. Then you've been married 15 years. And then you wake up one morning and you go, okay, God, you know, I prayed for a man. I prayed for a marriage. But Lord, is this the best you can do? Okay, women, don't look around. Just look at me when I'm talking to you, okay? But you're thinking to yourself, man, is this all it is, God? Isn't there something more than this? What's wrong with this picture, God? And you're trying to figure him out. You ever tried to figure out God? Can I encourage you on this? Don't try to figure him out. You won't be able to. There's so many things in life about God that you will not understand. Don't figure him out. There's so many things in life that's called the mysteries of God. Those things he doesn't want you to figure out, no matter how hard you try. You know why? Because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him, not figure him out. There's almost a paradoxical principle here. That the less clear the guarantee, the stronger your trust should be. The less clear you see the results, the stronger your trust should be. But we want to know the results, don't we? We want to know what's out there. We want to know what our future is. We want to know what our purpose in life is. That's why books such as The Purpose-Driven Life is such a bestseller. People want to know what's happening out there. They want to know what God has planned for their life. But sometimes you won't figure it out. And what God is saying is, just trust me on this. See, we get frustrated because we can't figure things out. We get frustrated because we can't trust him. Look at what Joshua and Caleb says. Numbers 14, verse 6. Ready? Go. Joshua and Caleb said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." Now, catch what he's saying here. Caleb and Joshua begins by saying, they give a factual observation. The land that we pass through is indeed flowing with milk and honey. Nobody disputes that. But look at what he says next. If he is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. If he is pleased with us, does that sound like a guarantee that God is pleased with us? Not to me. But what is Caleb saying there? He said, even if he's not pleased with us, he's saying, you know what, guys, just trust him anyway. Now, he may be, he may not be. If he's pleased with us, he'll lead us through that land. But even if he's not, just trust him anyway. He said, that's the promised land, and that's where we're going to go. See, sometimes when we doubt God, we don't know what the result is. We don't know what the guarantee is. We trust him less, don't we? I mean, Caleb is saying, you know, even if it doesn't turn out the way we want it to, let's just go for it anyway, guys. Does that remind you of somebody? Book of Daniel, three young men who was asked to and ordered to bow before the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king said, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to toss you in that fire, that furnace, and I'm going to turn up the heat seven times. Remember what their response was? Yeah, you can toss us in there, but our God's going to save us. Well, what if he's not around? Well, even if he does not, O king, we will still not bow down to you. They were able to trust in their God, even though the results weren't guaranteed. In our lives, we want the results guaranteed, don't we? We find ourselves more easily to be able to trust him when we can see the results and we know what they are. Then we say, oh, yeah, okay, God, I trust you. But what is when it's not? What if the results of our marriage, the results of our lives are still cloudy? We can't make out what that is. Are you still willing to trust him? Are you still willing to trust him? You know, I say it this way. What if I had $100 and I said to you, I'd give you $100 if you're willing to walk up these stairs, walk across the stage, and go back to your seat. Would you want to do that? Who would do that for $100? Raise your hand. All right. You, sir, right here with the sweats, stand up. All right, go ahead, stand up. I'm going to give you $100, okay? Oh, this is just a dollar, sorry. You know, to Chinese, when we look at a dollar, it's $100. But no, stand up. All right. You're willing to do this for $100, right? Before you come up, though, let me do this. I need to do something. I need to come down there. And I need to, like, duct tape your eyes, okay? I'm going to wrap it around your head. And then I want you to, like, put your hands behind your back, and I'm going to handcuff you with this duct tape. And, you know, in fact, I want you to lift up one leg and duct tape your leg to your hands. Now, if I did all of that to you, would you still do it? Yeah, for $100? Would you still do it? To come up here and not fall off the stage now. You still do it? All right. You crazy? Are you crazy? Yeah, okay, sit down. You know what's interesting? Every service that I've done this on, and now my plan was that when I pull the duct tape out, individuals would say, oh, no, not me. But every service I've done this on, they've all said, yeah, I'll do it. I specifically chose two females last night in our last night service, the 5 and the 7. I chose females, beautiful women. One even had glasses on, and I figured if I pull a duct tape out, she's going to go, no, no, no. But she said, yeah, I'd do it. Now, I thought, interesting, because this illustration has just backfired on me. But it didn't, because after the service was over, I met with her outside. And I asked her, now, why in the world would you still come up on stage with all that duct tape on you and try to make it across for $100? You know what she said? Because I trust you. Trust me? She said, because I trust you. And I thought, And every service, people have said that they'd still do it. Interesting. That we would trust fallen man despite all the handicaps that we can apply to one another. We trust fallen man to walk across the stage for $100. How much more should we trust our God, who is infallible, who is a God that will never fail you, for a promise that's worth more than $100? God's promise for your life, folks, whatever phase of life that you may be in right now, is worth way more than you could ever imagine. And you know what the good part about it is? You don't have to do a thing in life to receive that 100. You don't have to do a thing in life to receive the treasure of that promise. He's already deposited that into your account. And sometimes you may think, oh man, Lord, it's so hard to trust you because I can't see. I feel like I'm blindfolded in life. All this stuff that's going on around me, I can't see through that mess. And Lord, sometimes I feel I'm just handcuffed and I'm just limping along in life. How do you expect me to get to that promise that you have for me? You know, with our Lord and our God, if you feel that way in your life, He will even carry you across to the promised land. Why not trust Him more? You know why we don't trust Him? Because we can't see Him. You can see me. You can trust me more than you can trust a God. I think we need to reverse that, don't we? To trust in Him more than we trust ourselves. You know, we spend more than enough time worrying about the problems and the solutions to these problems, trying to figure life out, when God is really saying, don't worry about it. I got it covered. I got it all taken care of. I had a rude reminder of that the other day. I'm doing this stand-up paddle now, you know, where you surf with a paddle, you stand up on the board. And these paddles are worth a lot of money. Well, these friends of mine, and we do our Bible study together, such great guys, for my birthday, they bought me a brand new paddle. And this was like the top-of-the-line paddle. It's worth more than $200-$300. And I would never pay for something like that, of course. But they bought that for me as a gift. And the last week of December, our offices were closed because we pushed hard through the Christmas holidays, and this was our time off. And I thought, great, brand new paddle. I can surf every day now. Well, I had that paddle resized just for me, and I went out on the first day of that week, and I thought, good, I'm going to go out real early in the morning before even the sun comes up, get out there and surf before the crowd comes out and just get it done. Well, I went out there, and it was still dark, and some people were kind of camping and some homeless guys around, and I'm thinking, oh, gosh, man, I hope this park is safe, man. I hope there's, like, no needles around and whatever. So I kind of inched my way out, finally made it to the water. Sun just peeked over the horizon. I jumped in the water, started paddling out, went to my spot, and Just great day. I had a great session. I caught all these waves, and this last one was like one of the best waves I ever caught. I sat there on the board. I thought, great, thank you, God. I know that I pushed through hard, you know, this whole year, and you gave me a great day surfing. Good, I'm going to go in. Went in, loaded up my car, started driving home, and I'm thinking, oh, this was a good day. God, so good. The paddle was like perfect. I got to text my brothers about how good this paddle was. My paddle is not in the car. I forgot to pack my paddle up. I left it down at the beach.
Oh my gosh.
And I thought, shucks. My heart just sank. And I'm like about 25 minutes away from the beach already. I'm thinking, no. I say, Lord, God, come on. Lord, come on. I mean, I use it only one time, God. And you know, God, I'm not going to buy another one of these paddles. This is the only time I could use this, Lord. It was so good. Lord. And I made a U-turn, caught the freeway back, and I got to confess, I sped all the way back to the location. And I was just blazing it down the freeway, coming down Kapahulu, and I'm this traffic there. I'm going, come on, get out of my way, man. Get out of my way. And finally, I got back to the spot, and my parking spot was still open. I pulled in there, and I looked out, and the paddle was gone. Oh, man, what am I going to do? Got out of the car, walked around, and I looked, and I saw it. He was leaning against one of the homeless guy's chairs. And I thought, oh, now, Garot, I'm going to have to haggle with these guys. And you know. So I walked over. I took two steps towards them. This big guy stood up with his belly just sticking out and his beard hanging down, long hair. He saw me coming towards him. And he looked over to his friends and he said, hey, guys, he's back. And I looked at him and he said, you know, I saw your paddle over there and I figured I'd hold on to it until you got back. And I said, oh, man, thank you so much. This was a special birthday gift. I don't know how to thank. You know, I don't have any cash on me, which I didn't. I didn't have any cash on me. And he looked at me as he handed the paddle back to me. He said, don't worry about this, brother. God has a way of taking care of these things. Here I was, this good spiritual pastor, you know, with all this doubt in my mind. And this guy who lives on the beach telling me how God has a way of taking care of these things. You know, that's been my slogan. It's going to be my slogan for life. Yeah. So if you come in for counseling, I'm going to tell you. You know what I'm going to tell you? God has a way of taking care of these things. Because He does. We spend so much of our time worrying about what's going to happen because of these problems that we're facing, that we miss the promise and we miss these opportunities to trust in God. How about it, folks? Can we trust God more? From this point on, more than we trust in ourselves, knowing that He has a way of taking care of the things that you need in life. But so many times, don't we go through this? Something happens and we go, why me, God, of all people? Why me? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever ask God that question? Number three, would you fill this in? It's not why me, it's why not me. It's not why me, why not me? Why not allow me to go through this? Lord, knowing that You're on my side, we're on the same team. Knowing that You got things all taken care of. See, when we stand and we go, why me, God? You know what we're saying? I'm such a victim of life. I'm such a victim of all these problems. But instead, when we say, why not me, God? Come on, I know You trust me. I'm going to trust You. Why not me? You don't become a victim. You become the victor. Victory's on your side. When you say, why me, God? Go through all of this stuff. Why me? You know what it's making you? It's making you bitter. If you say, why not me? Come on, God, we can do this together. You and me, God. I know we can handle this stuff. It's going to make you better. Israelites went through that. There's a contrast there between those who were bitter and those who got better. Let's read together Numbers 14, verse 2. Ready? Go. All the Israelites grumbled, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a leader and just go back to Egypt. Or are they becoming? They're becoming victims. Why us? Why are You picking on us, God? Look at the contrast. Joshua and Caleb, read down. Ready? Go. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Would you underline that? Do not, but the Lord is with us. That was the promise. Caleb and Joshua saw the promise. And they said, the Lord is going to be with us. And He was. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He's with you. He's with you. The Lord is with us through all of this. So why not allow us to go through this so that He can reveal Himself through our experiences? Those are prime opportunities, guys, that we don't want to miss. Because if we miss it, we miss an opportunity to allow God to reveal Himself to the world. I want you to see a guy and introduce you to a dear brother who has had something happen to him in his life that completely turned his life around. And I want you to hear how he processed all of this, where life now became better for him. Take a look at this video of a man named Bob Bardwell.
On a quiet country road near Rochester, Minnesota, Bob Bardwell lives life to the fullest. He stays active with building highways and operating bulldozers. When the grass needs mowing, you'll find him on his mower. It's common to see him on a skid loader, putting hay in the wagons for the horses at the Ironwood Springs Christian Ranch, a nonprofit youth and family ranch he was instrumental in starting in the mid-1970s. Bob is a 3-time winner of the Twin Cities Marathon, having competed in the Twin Cities over 20 times, and has also won the Chicago Marathon. He loves life both on the ground and in the air. When he's not flying the friendly skies in his ultralight aircraft, you can find him on the road, taking his motorcycle for a spin. At Pillsbury College in Owatonna, Minnesota, he piled up an impressive 75-4 record. His service and dedication to the sport earned him an induction into the National Wrestling Hall of Fame in Stillwater, Oklahoma. But in 1973, Bob's life became a bit more challenging. A construction accident left him permanently paralyzed from the waist down. For many people, their lives might be over, but not Bob. There were too many things he wanted and needed to accomplish. It might take Bob a little bit longer getting loaded onto construction equipment, lifting himself into an ATV, sliding onto the lawnmower, or getting up on his tractor. But that hasn't slowed him down at all. In fact, it's made him go faster. Bob has competed in over 100 marathons from coast to coast, putting on over 10,000 miles in his chair. He also is a 3-time winner of the Twin Cities Marathon, along with winning the Chicago Marathon.
Beautiful morning. Nice sunshine, 45 degrees, no wind. Ooh, probably a world record.
His family is always by his side. After his competitive years passed, he spent 10 days in Atlanta as a coach and chaplain at the 1996 Paralympic Games. Bob also got involved with the Wheels for the World organization to collect 100 wheelchairs and take them to Ghana, West Africa. Because of Bob's visit, the country participated in their first Paralympic Games for disabled athletes, which has brought hope and encouragement to the entire country. In the mid-1980s, Bob started the National Wheelchair Sports Camp, where over 1,000 kids and adults have attended from across the country. With themes like No Excuses and Shut Up and Push, you can witness some of the greatest triumphs of the human spirit. Bob is the founder and director for Ironwood Springs Christian Ranch and has recently opened up Miracle Lodge, a premier adult facility for conferences and retreats. Bob was the visionary, general contractor, fundraiser, and motivation behind the nearly $5 million facility. It is home to the National Wheelchair Sports Camp, Operation Welcome Home for Soldiers, and Camp Joranada. For the past 18 years, Bob has shared his story around the country with presentations entitled The Marathons of Life, and It's Not What Happens to You, It's What You Do About It.
There's a little saying that says, if your heart's in your dream, no request is too extreme. Hmm. Or for me, I say too, if God's in your dream, no request is too extreme, and I ask for big things.
Bob also authored an inspirational book called The Marathons of Life, and has been recognized by several members of the media for his encouraging story. He has spoken at hundreds of events over the years, from churches, sporting events, banquets, prisons, schools, the Mayo Clinic, and such Fortune 500 companies as IBM and UPS.
Following my devastating construction accident in 1973, which left me paralyzed from the waist down, I had some important decisions to make which would greatly impact my future. And I knew that physical healing was only a part of the process. Someone has wisely said the greatest destroyer of a bright future is dwelling on the past. I also knew the negative consequences of harboring grudges and bitterness with injuries like mine. Now my choice was to become a victim or a victor. With God's help, I've chosen to become a victor all these years. As my presentation says, it's not what happens to you, it's what you do about it.
Bob lives out in Minnesota. Too hard to convince him to come here and share with us. He's here to share his story with you. Bob Bardwell, would you give him a nice New Hope welcome? Bob, come on out. I must say, you got the coolest wheels of all, man. I see those things lighting up there. Hey, what's the temperature in Minnesota right now?
You don't want to know. It's at a 25-year low. It's about 10 degrees maybe today high, but it's been a cold spell. That's all right.
Oh my goodness. You know, Bob, I read through your book, The Marathons of Life, and I know that you've pretty much sold out on this already. But there's some great stories in here. It also gives the account of what happened. And, you know, real quick, so the prognosis for your life was what? What did the doctor say to you?
Yeah, I was 25 years old and just finished Bible college and seminary, and felt that I'm ready for life's calling and career, and you never know what God has, but on that July 16th day, 1973, I went off to work that morning expecting a regular day on the job. By 11:45, a coworker accidentally grabbed a lever and pushed it the wrong way on a Caterpillar machine and dropped a 20-ton bucket down. I was sitting down underneath it there repairing some cables, and in that split second, my life changed forever. My lungs then were crushed, my ribs were collapsed, spinal cord was severed, and I was unconscious. And sometimes we say, you know, where is God when we need him? Well, I remind you today, God was right there. I have a little saying that says, God is too wise to make mistakes and too loving to be unkind. And even though at the time it was painful, certainly nothing we would ever choose, God was right there that day. And that was back 36 years ago now, but that's what happened to my injury.
So how did you make it through? Now, you've run 100 marathons, you've run like camps, and you have all these things going for you. If someone was to look at your life now, they would think, man, this guy is a superhuman person. But you struggled through those years, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, a lot. I'm an ordinary person just like you that God's blessed me and helped me do some extraordinary things like he chooses all of us. You know, my injury, everything we go through teaches us something if we're willing to listen and ask God to show us. Doesn't matter what it is, what you go through, your adversity, your disappointment. In fact, I always say that pain and sorrow and disappointment is inevitable, but misery is optional. Amen? We can be miserable if we want to be, or we can take what we have and give God thanks for it. Anyway, so my injury, what has it taught me? Well, briefly, three things amongst many, but the first one is life at its very best is fragile and short. Has God taught you that yet? If he has, it helps you count your blessings each day a little bit more and have a little more gratitude in your life. If you realize what you have today, you may not have it tomorrow. You don't know. So thank God for the day and for the gift of the day and help him help you to do your best in me. The second thing my injuries taught me is the greatest destroyer. Look to the future. Look to the future in your life. The greatest destroyer of a bright future is dwelling on the past. We're good at that, aren't we? We're all good at dwelling on yesterday's mistakes or failures, whatever it might be, and that impacts us today, unfortunately. What does God want us to do? He wants us to learn from the past, me as well, of course. But God says, look to the future, Bob. Press on. I've got bright things in store for you. And that's just a lesson to learn. I can't look back at my accident. Now it happened. It happened in a split second. It didn't have to happen, but it did. Can't change that. Look to the future. And the third thing my injuries taught me is that everything in life has some plan and some purpose. The reason I say that is that's what God promises. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And I could probably say that prior to my injury, I knew that Bible verse was there. I probably hadn't used it very much. You know, I just hadn't. Now I'm going to check it out and see if it works. Well, let me tell you, it works in a wonderful way. In God's time, he takes your pain, your disappointments,
and he wants us to move on, but everything has some plan and purpose. So as I look out today and see all you wonderful folks here today, men and women, grandpas and grandmas and little children, you know, maybe today is God's time for you to move on. Let go of those bitterness. Let go of those grudges. Oh, they're destructive. Just move on in life and you'll be amazed what God has for you. And remind yourself that I don't know what God's plan and purpose for your journey is right now, but God knows. And he'll bring you out in his time and show you why things happen. And it's taken all these years, little by little, to teach me that, Pastor.
You know, I love the way that you write and you have little acronyms along the way, like one for life, but I know that you also have one about best, that God wants us to live the best lives. And tell us, what does that mean to you?
All right, great. That's one of my favorite little words. All throughout the Bible, but one of my favorite verses in Colossians. In fact, it's our camp verse for Ironwood Springs Christian Ranch. It's our verse. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Not a half a heart, but a whole heart. So to me, that means, Bob, do your best every day. Do your best. Sometimes we fall short and walk away a bit early. God asks us all to do our best. And so the word best has four little letters, B-E-S-T. And I remind you today that if you're going to do your best for God, what he asks you to do, we start with the letter B. B stands for bloom where you're planted. What does that mean? Well, that means take what you have, right? Not what you don't have. Ask God to anoint it and bless it. Back in Stewartville, Minnesota, where I live, every spring about, in May, we've got these little blacktop trails around our ranch, and we've got these little yellow flowers called dandelions. You heard of those? Well, I have a little ceremony every spring, at least once I do. I always stop in the month of May, and a little dandelion is down there cracking my asphalt. On the edge of this expensive asphalt that we paid to put down, this little delicate dandelion is cracking my asphalt, coming up through the asphalt, and there's this little yellow flower. Somehow that dandelion seed got stuck under the asphalt. Are you stuck under the asphalt this morning? And you know that dandelion has one mission in life, doesn't it? And that's to bloom. And I can't tell you how it cracks that asphalt, because it's a pretty flimsy little delicate stem. But it comes up through the asphalt, and there's that little flower. How about you? Are you stuck under the asphalt? Bloom where you're planted. God says, Bob, are you doing your best? So I remind you today, on your job, in your neighborhood, in your church, don't wait another day till you get more money or funds or more education. Ask God to help you bloom where you're planted right now. That's what he wants you to do. E stands for encouragement. That's my all-time favorite, encouragement. Of course, I wouldn't be up here today without all the people that have encouraged me throughout my journey. And I have a little test when I look out. It's a test to tell how to know if people need encouragement. How do you know if people need encouragement? Answer, if they're breathing. If they're breathing, that's right. Most people are breathing. So if you're breathing, you need encouragement, and you need to give encouragement, all right? Amen? Amen? Now, how do you encourage someone? Well, it could be a smile. It could be a listening ear. Could be a prayer, a song, an email. There's hundreds of ways to encourage people. One of my favorite illustrations, I was in doing marathon about number 80 in the Twin Cities Marathon, and the last several marathons I just participated. I forgot about racing, and I just enjoyed the course. So this little sports card I got here, I would carry about 200 sports cards, and I'd give them out on the race course. And I was going through about mile 20 or so, and these water stations along the way, they give you all these water cups. And there was a little boy sitting on the curb, about 10-year-old boy sitting over there, a little cap on, and he was holding a little cup of water, looked like a little communion cup or something. So I stopped right in the middle of the race, and I backed my wheelchair up, and I said, hey, buddy, come on out here a minute. This little 10-year-old boy came out, and of course, he's about as tall as I am, and he's got a little cup of water, and I said, man, I'm really thirsty. And he gives me the cup of water. I drink the water. And, hey, wait a minute. A couple of high fives, you know, and big smile on his face. And here's one of my sports cards. And then I went on my race. You know, that particular marathon, I have one memory. That's just when I stopped and talked to this little boy. Had nothing to do with anything else. Just stopped to encourage someone. So never let a day go by without encouraging someone. Put that down every day of your life. Never let a day go by without encouraging someone. All right, S. S stands for stick to it. On my racing chair, I actually got a little round sticker that says, run the race and never give up. Here's something to remember. I clearly believe that some of the goals that you and I have that we want to achieve, our goals and dreams, some of them you can only reach if you persevere. You can't get them early. You can't buy them. You will never achieve them unless you're willing to be patient and persevere. I've learned that in my life. They don't come before that unless you're patient. You know what happens to most people? They give up. There's no money there. They're not called. Something changes. People walk away. But I want to encourage you today, if God's called you to a worthy mission, be patient. It may not happen today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, but stick to it. God's got a special word for those who are willing to be patient and stick to it. And isn't God looking for finishers? Absolutely. Don't you like to be a finisher? Isn't that an exciting word, the word finish? I know what the word finish is all about. That's great. Then T, B-E-S-T. T is Thanksgiving. If anybody has reason today to be up here and give thanks, it's Bob Bardwell. I always say when you are successful in life or you achieve things in your life, you always give God thanks and others thanks. Let me use this to illustrate about my family, Pastor. Does that sound good? Yeah. Yeah, one of the greatest things I'm thankful for. I'm the most blessed dad in the world. You know, I dream too, like you men, to be a dad someday. Well, I was 25 years old and had my injury. Mayo Clinic in Rochester said, sorry, Bob, no technology for you. You know, we can't help you out. Well, that went on for 18 years. I kept checking back with my at the fertility clinic, and we live 10 miles away from Mayo. So 18 years, but I run a youth camp, so all these parents would say, hey, Bob, you want some kids? Take a couple of mine. Bob, help yourself, you know. Well, maybe bring them back next summer. Well, then in the late 80s, I went through a low time in my life. I went through a divorce. I've started over a couple times, by the way. Are you starting over today? Have you ever started over? You know what? God helps people start over. God helps. He's in that business. He'll take you right back to the top if you wait and trust him. And God provided some healing, some forgiveness. I met Jody, and now I'm back knocking on the door of the Mayo Clinic. I'm only 44 years old. Most men by then, they've already grandpa, right? I hadn't even started yet. Some of you think God's behind, and you're 2 weeks behind. Yeah, be patient. So we signed some papers. They were called risk papers with a 1% chance. And I'll never forget this little box up in the corner at the Methodist Hospital. I looked up there and I saw a miracle heartbeat. Oh my, a miracle heartbeat. Do you know you're all miracles here this morning? Do you know God has a plan and purpose for every life, everyone that's here? You're here for a reason. You are a miracle. And so Hannah was born. And Hannah was one of these compliant children. You know, these kids that do what you say all the time. Hannah Rose, she's now 17. She's doing this thing now down the highway. But we thought, well, maybe the Lord's got some more children for us. So we went back to Mayo again, and we signed some papers. And this is about 2.5 years later. And I go into the room again. And sitting down, of course, I'm always sitting down on the job. And the lady looks at me, and she says, Bob, it's a good thing you're sitting down. Your wife's not having one baby. She's not having two. She's having three. Wow. And you don't think God can't catch up? I was 20 years behind. Plus, when you pray, be sure you give God numbers. We forgot to. And he blessed us with three more beautiful daughters. They are now freshmen, 14 years old, Lydia, Abby, and Elizabeth. And one little thing about these three daughters, God didn't warn me, but some people are called strong-willed people. And God dropped this one daughter of ours, I better not say her name, she's a strong-willed child. And I'll remind you, parents, if you have a strong-willed child, you might as well forget trying to change them. That's the way they were born. And we still aren't sure if she's going to destroy the world or make it better, but we're trying. We're trying and praying to make sure she makes it better about a strong-willed child, you know. God needs strong-willed people, though, doesn't he? Absolutely. So these are our little treasures. And as I shared earlier, there's basically three words that you need to be reminded about this morning in raising your family to do the job God wants you to do. The three words are set, the example. That's it. I mean, we have books and videos and stories and Sunday school and hundreds of things to do. But do you know what your children are watching and will learn the most from? From you. Parents like us who are, we make mistakes, don't we? Of course we do. But they're watching the example we set, the prayers we offer, the love we give these children. And in a couple of blinks, they're going to be gone. They're just about out of the house right now. And so I'm very, very thankful to be a father, a husband, and a spiritual leader in our home, and thank God for these daughters that I have. Well, now we were down to the letter T, weren't we? The attitude of gratitude. Attitude is often my favorite topic because attitude affects a lot of things. And as I said in my DVD up there, you know, when I had my injury laying there at St. Mary's in a special foster frame, thinking about my future, what I could do or couldn't do, I had to make a big decision. What was my choices in life? Well, my choice was to become a victim or a victor, right? Pastor brought it out. Well, what is a victim? Well, a victim doesn't really smile that much. They live kind of a negative life, generally blaming others and society and teachers and other people for their demise. And after all, they're victims in life. And they got reasons to be called a victim. And that's the way they live their life. If you choose to be a victor by choice, what happens then? Well, you smile a little more often. You count your blessings. You look at the good side. You thank God for what you have. And you live an abundant life. It doesn't have a lot to do with your circumstances. Believe me. Did you catch the name of my message this morning? It's not what happens to you. It's what you do about it. Isn't that a great title? I wish I'd have thought of it. But actually, I use it every day, don't I? Just like you do. We use that phrase every day in our life. So I want to encourage you today. Encourage all you brothers and sisters to take this day and thank God for it. And ask God to teach you what he wants you to learn through your disappointments and your heartbreak hills. This will be my closing illustration. I have been blessed doing 100 marathons. Oh, yeah, and talk about a family. People, hey, Bob, are you still doing marathons nowadays? I said, nah, and you know, going 26 miles in my wheelchair, that's kind of a piece of cake. That's not really all that hard. I'm doing ultra marathons nowadays. Ultra marathons? What's an ultra marathon? An ultra marathon is raising these four daughters. Right? You parents would know. It's not easy. Much more difficult than doing a marathon. Also has a lot more joy, though. A lot more joy. But what was my closing story?
You're talking about heartbreak here.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
All right. See, I'm listening.
Thank you. Thanks for keeping me on track here. I'm almost done with my introduction, so stay with me here yet. Anyway, you know, every marathon's got a story, of course, so I got 100 of them. I did Honolulu four times back in the 80s and 90s, so I got a lot of memories, great, great times over here. But Boston Marathon, of course, is the most elite marathon in the world, and I was blessed being there five times, and twice I made the top 10. Well, when you get 22 miles into a marathon, you're pretty exhausted. But the Boston Marathon's got this hill called Heartbreak Hill. It's about a half a mile long hill climb. And every time you get to the bottom, of course, you're looking for a detour sign, but there's never any there. And your mission is to get to the finish line, of course. So you got to climb Heartbreak Hill. So you start in your wheelchair pushing up this long hill. And I've got a little cat-eye computer sitting on the front of my chair that tells your miles per hour. And I get about halfway up that hill, and all of a sudden that real nasty thought about quitting starts creeping in your mind. And the thing in my chest, you know, is making a lot of noise, and elbows are getting tired. And I'm looking down at my miles per hour and thinking the battery must be dead. I thought I was moving. And you're trying to get up this hill called Heartbreak Hill. Many of you have been there, not in Boston, but in your life. Well, on the sidelines, it just so happens that day that all these people are standing along the sidelines, a crowd of people. And they've got these big old pieces of cardboard out there. And it says, you know, you can do it, and you're looking strong. And they encourage you, and they stick them right down in your face. Of course, I always try to get someone to give me a push. You know, they're right beside you. So I go, hey, buddy, you know, how about a push? Feel sorry for this poor disabled person. Of course, it's illegal to touch a wheelchair, but they don't know that. You know. But they encourage you to keep on pushing. And runners struggle up that hill just like we do. They're exhausted. So what do? In a wheelchair, well, if you let go, you roll to the bottom. So you don't do that. You take 10 more pushes. Then you take 10 more. And you keep on pushing, and you give it some more time, and you get strength you didn't know you had, and you finally get to the top of Heartbreak Hill. Whew. Then on the other side, you got one of these things. That's called Make Room for Bob to Zoom. The favorite part of the course. Remember those batteries? Those batteries are just fine. You start picking up speed 10, 15, 20, 25 miles an hour. These poor runners are going, look out for the wheelchairs, and they're jumping out of the road, you know. And a couple of lucky runners trying to jump on the back and get a free ride down that hill, and away you go. And down the hill you go and get ready to face your next hill. Now, how about you? You know what? Everyone here this morning is on either that uphill or the downhill. Think about it. Some of you today have challenges that we don't know about. You got some pain and disappointments. You're thinking about quitting. You're thinking God maybe forgot about your trials and troubles. Well, I remind you today, God hasn't forgotten. Be patient. Someone's going to be there for you in heart and spirit and hold up that sign. I promise you, God promises that. Don't quit. If that worthy mission is there, give it some more time. Give it another day. Keep smiling. God's going to bring the resources to get you to the finish line. So keep climbing that hill. Others of you today, kind of like me, you're going down that hill. Your family's healthy. You've got a job. You're here today with good health. Have you thanked God for it? Give God thanks for all things. So that's a little message about doing our best that God's called us to do. Bloom where you're planted. Be an encourager. Stick to it. And give God thanks, and you'll be amazed what you can accomplish. Well, my time's about up. I've got 500 sports cards I brought along today. This is a picture of me about 11 years ago doing the Boston Marathon. They're out on the table out there. If you'd like one, I'll sign your name there, your kids or grandkids to those. And if you do want one of my books, this is the number one best-selling inspirational autobiography in Stuartville, my girls say, in Stuartville, so my hometown. I wrote this to people that are starting over in life. People are trying to look for their dreams yet, and it's a story. And if you want to have 4 children in 2.5 years, you can read about that. I'm actually out of these. They're at the print shop right now. I'm getting more printed. So if you want one sometime, pick up my card and just email me, and we'll get some to you. But Pastor Elwin.
Bob, you've been such an encouragement. It's been a joy to be here. An inspiration.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. Bob Bardwell, everyone. Let's all stand together as we conclude. You know, it's so neat to see how people in life, I mean, this is authenticity of what the gospel is all about, isn't it? It's not just talking and rehearsing scriptures and remembering and just memorizing stuff about God. It's living it out. And that's what Bob is doing. In our lives, whatever problems we may face, don't look at the problems. Just focus on the promise. God has it for you. No matter how long it may take you, God is still there for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for, again, good reminders in life. Thank you for Bob's ministry and what he's doing for your work around the world. Father, thank you for allowing us to continue to focus on your promise, for being a God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. We leave here, Father, differently than when we came. We want to set our course straight with you. May we indeed do so with you in our lead. Thank you, Lord God, for who you are, for this brand new year. We're going to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Seal that lesson to your heart with a clap.